Well, hey, Jacob's Well Podcast, exciting week as we are launching into a 13-week journey where we as a people of God are going to be walking through the Gospel of Luke. Not only will you be able to hear each message from our downloads and our podcast, but as a special extra, you're going to get a second download, which is a conversation between me and other folks who are leaders here at Jacob's Well, breaking down the message and talking about the other content in the book of Luke. And so if you see two downloads as you subscribe, that's supposed to happen. It's our opportunity as a congregation to dig deeper. So pull out your Bible, get ready to hear God speak to you about who Jesus is as we walk through the Gospel of Luke. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, there are people who we love who are serving you overseas. They are missionaries who two families in particular have reached out this week to us for prayer. These are people whose names we don't mention and the places they serve we don't mention because they're in difficult places and even dangerous places. So we would pray for the family we love who is serving you in Asia. And with all the virus and sickness, they are displaced, they are unsure, they are in an environment full of fear. We would pray you keep them safe, you'd provide for them and let them know of your love as they continue to send and share your message of hope. We also pray for our friends who have been on this stage, who are serving in the Middle East with their kids, and right now there's a lot of tension in their area, and they've asked just for prayer, for unity in their team, and for courage, and for wisdom, and we just pray you keep them safe as they are sharing the message of hope in a very difficult place. We love them, and we pray for all the people working throughout the world who are deeply committed to sharing with people who need the love of God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2011, there was an incident that they said couldn't happen. The Nippon Airlines found that one of their jets, one of their jumbo jets, completely flew and was flying upside down. What had happened was the pilot had gone to the bathroom and the co-pilot was reaching for a knob to open the door to let him back in and actually grabbed the wrong knob and pulled on it several times, thinking that he was stuck with the wrong knob, with the right knob, and the plane went completely inverted. And for 14 seconds, it flew completely upside down. Well, as you can imagine, people who weren't belted in, six people were injured, a lot of confusion, everybody got sick, and it was quite the deal because we're not supposed to fly upside down. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the danger of flying upside down is something they have to teach pilots. They have to teach particularly high-speed pilots or pilots in jets, because if you're flying in clouds and you have no horizon and you're going so fast, you can actually be flying upside down and not know it. And what that means is you can bank up to go into the sky and actually find yourself crashing into the ground. That's kind of a perfect illustration for where we find ourselves as our culture and in this world. And for us as followers of Christ to be asking ourselves that if we're in a culture that is flying upside down, what do we need to do to not be in step with that culture? So what we do as Christians is we do the thing that all Christians do. We look to Jesus. You know, one of the best definitions of what it means to be a Christian, I believe, is to be a student of Jesus, to learn Jesus, to learn what he said and what he thought, to be an apprentice of Jesus, and to do that thing, to ask that question that has become trite, but it's still the right question: what would Jesus do? How would he think? How would he respond? And if we're not regularly and routinely aligning our life with Jesus, it's just a matter of time in the pressures of this culture that we're flying upside down. That's why it's so important that we as a church are getting ready to jump into this adventure through the Gospel of Luke. The Gospels are the four biographies. They're the stories of Jesus. They're the places we learn Jesus. And that's really what it's about, being a Christian. And so we're about to dive into this journey. Now, I want to warn you of a couple things about this thing of learning Jesus. The first thing I want to warn you about is that this is going to call you to rearrange some things in your life. That in order to really engage in this, I'm going to challenge you to say, you know what? I want to be like Christ. And in order to do that, I'm going to take some time to engage this book, to read this book, to think about this book, to study this book. And if you're willing to take some time to do that, you can see your life that's maybe you're sick to your stomach because you've been flying upside down, start get right side up. Now, I should warn you that some of us will think, well, Paul, I understand that we as Christians are supposed to do that, but here's the problem. The problem is that deep in my heart, if I'm gut-wrenchingly honest, I actually think that if I align my life with Jesus, I'm going to miss out. I'm going to lose control. It's going to be hard. He's going to ask me to do things I don't want to do. It's going to be miserable. Well, let me ask you this question. Doing life your way when you're flying upside down, is it frustrating? Is it fulfilling? Is it full of peace or is it full of anxiety? Well, if your life feels like you're flying upside down and spiritually you're kind of sick to your stomach, what have you got to lose? Because Jesus actually made a promise. He actually says, and he says this in Luke, he says, you want to find your life? Lose it. If you want to gain life, well then become like me, follow me, align your life to who I am. That's why it's so important that we regularly and routinely go back to the Gospels. Now, there's one other thing I need to just kind of warn you about, and this is especially true in Luke's Gospel, and that is Jesus is super offensive in Luke's Gospel. So a proper study of Jesus in Luke's Gospel will make you offended. Now, we talk about God, right? And we talk about how can you know God? Well, one of the ways God reveals himself is through his names, right? So God has hundreds of names, like over 600 names for God. And there's some of them we love. We cross-stitch them. We put them on our walls. The Good Shepherd. That feels good. You know, the Loving Father. Well, there's a name of Jesus that I've never seen anybody put on their wall. It's the Rock of Offense. That is to say, Jesus says, I am a rock to make men stumble. I am a rock to make men fall. He says, some stumble and fall and are crushed. Others stumble, catch themselves, and they find life. And so, as a Christian, I would go this far. If you are not regularly and routinely being offended by Jesus, you're not paying attention. Because Jesus will come in, and he will take the most basic assumptions of our culture, and he will challenge them and say they're upside down. He will take some of your most cherished beliefs and he will say, you know what, that's not the way it's supposed to be. He'll take some of your most ingrained behaviors and he will say, you really need to change that. He will lead you to a person who you've given yourself permission to discount, to not love, to hold in contempt, and he will say, pray for them. And so Jesus is going to shock us in this gospel. This is going to be a really important lesson for us individually and as a faith community as we look at this. Now, I want to start by talking to you about who the author of the book of Luke is. It's this guy by the name of Luke. And we're going to trick you a little bit here. If I can just tell you we're going to trick you and then you'll be aware of it. So I guess it's not a very good trick. But the trick we're going to do is we're going to kind of try to teach you how to think about or how to study a book of the Bible as we're teaching. And in my opinion, the most important question you need to ask whenever you come to the book of the Bible is, who was the original author and what was his message for the original audience? A lot of times we go to the Bible and we say something like, what does it mean for me? Well, it doesn't matter what it means for you until you understand what it meant for them. You see, it can't mean now what it didn't mean then. And so we need to know who's the author and what was it all about. Amazing things we learn about Luke. Several things about Luke. One, we know that Luke was a man of science. He was a doctor. He was a man of reason. This is a guy who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel or the Book of Acts. I like to call it the Gospel of Acts, the Good News of Acts. He wrote those two books, and so that's like a quarter of the New Testament. This is a guy who traveled with the Apostle Paul, who was a Jewish guy, while he was doing the missionary journey among non-Jewish people. So he saw firsthand the struggle the church had with inclusion. He saw firsthand the struggle the church had in not making people other or different or outside or too far gone. He saw how difficult the church had from its very beginning to understand how radical the message of God's love is in the gospel, that whosoever will, no, I mean whosoever will, can come. And so he experienced it. He experienced it in another way that's profound when you think about it. Luke was not a Jewish guy. And so he's one of the few people who wrote in the New Testament or any part of the Bible who was not a Jewish person. So he was what was called a Gentile. And what that meant was he understood what it was to be other, to be outside. And so he understood the radical inclusion that because he had been Gentile, he had been included in God's plan. And that creates in him a deep passion, I believe, to show the rest of the church that God wants to include. Aren't you glad you were included? That there was a time you were other. If you weren't born Jewish, you're a Gentile. And there was a time it was not for you. But now it is. And so that burns in his heart. That burns in who he is. We're really going to see this in the Gospel of Acts. Next year, we're going to be studying the Gospel of Acts during the fall. And it's just going to be an awesome time of realizing that I really believe this is the central struggle of the early church. It may be the same struggle we have today, this thing of inclusion. Because what was happening is the Apostle Paul was going into these Gentile communities and he was sharing the gospel. It worked like this in the Gospel of Acts. That what happened was the original church, when Jesus came, he established in Jerusalem, it was all Jewish. And then persecution came and they scattered all over. And then they went to Judea and then they went to Samaria. And that was tough, including them. And then it says this. It said, the people were scattered all over. And some of them went as far as Antioch. And where everybody else just told the message to Jews, in Antioch, they told some Greeks or some Gentiles too. And so all of a sudden, the church had these Gentiles in it. And what happened was, they got word of this back in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, they freaked out and they said, whoa, whoa, wow. What does this mean? How are we going to include these folks? And what does it mean? And so they sent Paul and Barnabas there, and the first Jewish Gentile church was born. And so what ends up happening is this incredible picture of inclusion that was born in Antioch. And from Antioch, Paul went through the entire Gentile church, and that same line goes all the way down to history through you and me, Chippewa Valley, year 2020. And so this is what it says in the beginning of Luke. This is why Luke wrote. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile the story, this is the story of Jesus and the story of his church and the story of the gospel. He says, as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. God has done great things, and I want to tell you about it. He said, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the words delivered to them. He said, there were people who saw it, who experienced it. Look what he says. He said, I went to them. He said, it seemed good to me also, having followed things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. And so he says, what I did is I went, I read stuff that had been written, I interviewed people who were being there, and I've captured this story, and this is my gospel. The second part, the book of Acts, he said, I captured a lot of it because I was with Paul, but I also lived a lot of it. So he's both an eyewitness, but he's also a researcher. He's the guy who looked into it. And he wrote this for this person named Theophilus. Now, there's some debate about this Theophilus. Some people think this is just an individual. His name means friend of God. But it may be that he means that, or maybe even the Holy Spirit means that in a broader way, because that term friends of God is very significant, particularly as we get into the book of Acts, because this is how it worked when Paul went on his missionary journeys. He would go and he'd proclaim the gospel of Jesus, and he'd always start by going to the Jewish synagogue. Now, in the Jewish synagogue, what would go on is in the back of the synagogue, there were these people, and you'll notice it if you've read the book of Acts, or maybe you've never noticed it, you're going to notice it now. In the back, it says there were a bunch of God-fearers there. Now, who were the God-fearers? The God-fearers are the friends of God. These were Gentile Greek people who wanted to come to the synagogue because they were attracted to the ethical and moral teaching of Moses. They were attracted to the strong emphasis on family. They were attracted to monotheism and the fact that there's one God, and they had rejected the other gods of the Greeks. But the reason they didn't just join the synagogue and become Jewish is that they were not going to eat kosher. They liked their shellfish. They were not going to separate from their families the way Jewish people had to do. They weren't even allowed to go into Gentiles' homes. And the third thing they weren't going to do is they were not going to get circumcised. That's not an option. And so they basically said, we'll come, we'll benefit from it, but they stood in the back. So when Paul came and he preached in the synagogues about Jesus, a lot of the Jews were like, yeah, we're not sure. But what it says is, but many of the Greeks, many of the God-fearers in the back became intrigued. Because basically Paul says, all these things that separate you from the gospel, the circumcision, the kosher law, these other things, they don't matter. What matters is Jesus and what he did on the cross. And so it says he'd leave the synagogue and then he'd go to a Gentile's house, which was against the rules. And he would sit with them and he would teach them. And then all of a sudden these Greek churches started growing all over the place. And the Jewish church struggled and there's all kinds of infighting. A major part of the book of Acts is something called the Council of Jerusalem. Well, they all got together and said, how are we going to handle this? Is God's love that radical that he's going to include them? Many times the Holy Spirit had to come on a group of Greek people just so the Jewish believers could believe they could even receive the Holy Spirit. You see, we have always struggled to keep people other, to push them out, to say, I know it's for me and it may be for some of you, but not those folks. Wherever we draw the line, listen now, wherever we draw the line, Jesus is going to be on the other side of the line waving, saying, yeah, I'm over here. Because my love is more radical, it's more complete, it goes further than you could ever, ever imagine. This is Luke, and this is why he writes. He goes on, he says, I write this that you may have certainty or confidence or boldness concerning the things that you have been taught. And so Luke is writing, and this thing of the other is one of the major themes, and we're going to really dig deep down into it. And as I challenge you to reread and read again and actually learn to study the Gospel of Luke, I'm going to ask you to look for the other because it's everywhere. It's almost in every story. Because in Luke, Luke as the author and Jesus as the one who did these things chose the people he was not supposed to choose. He ate with the wrong people. He forgave the wrong people. He made the heroes of his story the wrong people. And the way Jesus would have said it would have been deeply offensive to the people who would have heard. Because he's going to do things like lift up Roman soldiers and Samaritans and women, for goodness sake, and children. All these people who were inherently other. And he would say, no, I came for them. Now, Jesus declares this in his opening mission statement. So again, what you're going to do this week is at the end of service, you're going to pick up a reading guide. You're going to pick up a reading guide. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. You're going to pick up a reading guide and you're going to read this week the Christmas story again. And what you're going to notice about the Christmas story is that, and by the way, one of the theories about the Christmas story is that when Paul was in prison in Caesarea Philippi, that Luke went down and interviewed Mary. Now, we don't know that. That's wild speculation. But that's the kind of thing he did. That may be why we have so much detail about the Christmas story in the Gospel of Luke and no other place. But you're going to notice in the Christmas story, if you will take time and let the Spirit speak to you, all the other. You have a single mom. You have a marginalized woman. You have an old couple that is barren and sick. You have a crazy guy in the temple who declares of all things that God's going to include not just the nation of Israel, but the Gentiles. You're going to see incredible shepherds and people who are poor. And he is going to come to those who the readers from the Jewish perspective would have been other. And that is him laying down the groundwork for this gospel. And then what's going to happen is we're going to do some other teaching. And then about week three, we're going to get to the section where he arrives in his hometown. And what happens is that Jesus arrives in his hometown and he goes to the synagogue. And people are starting to figure out that this Jesus is a teacher. So they say, hey, Jesus, why don't you come teach in your hometown? That'd be cool. And so he comes to the synagogue and this is what happens. It says, and Jesus asked for the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled it and scroll. And look, he found the place where it was written. And so Jesus was looking for something specific. He's looking for a prophecy that is about him. Listen now, that is his mission statement. That is his declaration of purpose. This is why he came, okay? And this is what it says. He found this place in Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. By the way, the Spirit shows up in Luke unlike any other gospel. And then he just blows up on the scene in the Gospel of Acts. And so the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He says, I'm led by the Spirit because he has anointed me, has poured himself out on me, empowered me to proclaim good news to the righteous. Doesn't say that, does it? Sorry. Good news to the religious. Doesn't say that, does it? The good news to the well-behaved. The good news to the people who are just like me, who I'd be very comfortable having dinner with. Okay? No, he says he can proclaim good news to the poor. Now, that word poor in the original Hebrew, because this is a quote from the Old Testament, is an amazing word because the Hebrews particularly had a much more robust, deeper understanding of poverty than we do. We tend to think of poverty as just having lack of financial resource or lack of stuff. For them, poverty was multidimensional. You could be poor in so many ways. The Hebrew word literally means to lack or to be marginalized, to be oppressed, to be overlooked, to be forgotten, to be unfortunate in that respect. And so here's how it could actually work. You could actually have wealth and be poor. So a tax collector who would have had great wealth would have considered by this word a poor person, a person who lacked community and ethics, a person who had betrayed everything that he had. Even though he had wealth, he was poor. A widow who actually had some resource could have been considered poor because she had a lack of family to care for her. A person who was called what they called in the Gospels a miscellaneous sinner may have resource and a way to live, may have enough food, but they are poor morally or ethically. You see, there's all kinds of ways to be poor. And let me just give you a blinding flash of the obvious. We are all poor. In some way, you see what I'm saying? You see my bank account? You see the car? It doesn't matter. You may be rich economically, but poor in so many other ways. And the secret to entering the kingdom of God is to acknowledge, embrace, and bring your poverty to Jesus. Because one of the things you're going to see in the Gospel of Luke is that he strongly contrasts the poor by this definition and the rich. And he basically says, his handling of the Beatitudes, the original Beatitudes are in the Gospel of Matthew, but Luke has a version too that are very different, where he says, blessed are the poor, but then he goes on in the second part and says, but cursed are the rich. And so who are the rich? Well, the rich, in a biblical definition, are the ones who are rich in themselves. They are self-made. They are self-confident. They have fooled themselves into thinking that I have what I have because I'm better, I'm smarter, I'm more worthy. God loves me. He doesn't love you. You are other, and they look down. Even when they help the poor, they do it from a perch, and they drop down just to build themselves up. It is an attitude to be rich, and by worldwide standards, all of us economically are rich, but all of us have also fallen into the folly of being rich, thinking that what we have brought by our own hands. And so when he said, I came to proclaim good news to the poor, he's looking for people who know they're poor. He's looking for people who know they're broken. And he says, this is the good news. Now he goes on, he says, he has also sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. People who are enslaved. This is literally true with people who live in slavery, and you've heard us talk about that too. But all of us have been captives. You say, no one's had me captives. We're captive by all kinds of things. By our addictions, by our attitudes. Unforgiveness is a form of captivity. A goofy belief, a judgmental belief. Those can own us. Those can enslave us. Some of you are driven by hard things your parents said to you when you were children, and your parents are dead. But you are still owned by that. And Jesus wants to come and set us free. And so when we understand that, we can recognize, man, I'm living like a slave. I got to turn right side up. I've been flying upside down. And so he came to proclaim this liberty to those who are owned and enslaved. He came to recover sight to the blind. Now, again, this is literally true. Jesus is going to come on the scene. And that's one of the reasons we know he's the Messiah, because he fulfilled the prophecy to heal the blind. But you're going to notice, if you'll take time to notice, I hope you notice, you're going to grab a reading schedule, right? All right, good. All right, so I hope you take time to notice that when he heals a blind person, almost every time he teaches on spiritual blindness. Particularly for the most religious who prided themselves on seeing things clearly, okay? Who prided themselves. He said, you guys are blind guides. He says, you think you can see, but it's like the blind leading the blind. You're both going to fall into a hole. It's the people who acknowledge there are things I don't see, I don't understand. It is a posture of humility with everybody that I meet that I can learn. And it's a different perspective when we acknowledge I am enslaved, I am blind, I am owned. And so the good news is that Jesus came to speak hope to those folks like you and me. And this is why the gospel goes to everyone. To set liberty to those who are oppressed. Those who are oppressed. And again, literally, because this world is full of bullies. It's full of people who get a little bit of power and use it to prop themselves up and push other people down. Somehow or another, that makes them feel. And very often we get really worked up about bullies, and then we become bullies to bullies. The thing that Jesus is going to do, he's actually going to take some of the bullies, and he's going to include them too. How maddening is that? But he's going to take away all of our bad guys and all of our foils, you know, all of the people who we say, these are the people who we can exclude. And he's going to open up the offer to all of them. He's going to make the most unlikely people the heroes of his story. It's absolutely beautiful. These are people who are oppressed by things like by things like depression and things like anxiety and things like fear. This is who Jesus came to set at liberty. We're all in this boat together. Look what he goes on. To proclaim the year of God's grace, God's favor, God's mercy. To say there is goodness for you, there's hope for you, there's life for you, there's forgiveness for you. When you acknowledge your poverty, you too can come to Christ. And so I just want to say here today, if you feel like other, if you say, you don't understand, I've done too much, I've gone too far, I'm not the right this, I'm not the right that, I keep hearing that voice from my childhood in my head, that I'm not good enough, I feel outside, this is the message for you. You are included. Whosoever will come. And there are depths and levels of freedom from your captivity, from your oppression, from your poverty, from your brokenness, from your sinfulness, that Jesus will bring you to deeper and deeper levels. This is why you got to rediscover him. This is why you got to run back to him. This is why you got to learn him again. Because you say, I've read the Gospels, I know it, I've been in church my whole life, and I don't know if you've ever, when's the last time you read something in the Word of God about Jesus and it changed you? You see, you should be regularly being offended by Jesus, regularly being challenged by Jesus and say, wow, Jesus looked at this. There's no way he'd have this attitude towards this person that I do. There's no way he'd do this behavior that I would do. There's no way he'd think about this like I do. And man, because I'm doing this my way, I'm upside down and it's making me sick and miserable and unhappy. All right, Jesus. Not my will, but your will. And you get back on track. That's why you got to be a student of Jesus. You got to listen. Look at what it said about Jesus. This is beautiful. It says he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendants, sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. You just hear the pregnant pause. And he began to say to them, today, right now. So that today is this today. This might be a today for you. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. He's basically saying, I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one this is about. This is my business. This is what I'm going to do. This is who I am. This is my marching orders. And then the rest of the Gospel of Luke is about him living that out, ultimately bringing it to the cross, which we're going to celebrate powerfully this Easter season. He says he went on and he spoke well. They spoke well of him and marveled, look at this, at his grace-based words. As his words that are gracious and kind. These are people who grew up in a synagogue with preachers. And we actually have a lot of the writings of the rabbis of this day. They're harsh, they're bitter, they're crushing. And so for Jesus to come with gracious words that were coming from his mouth, said, I'm here in a different reason. And he poured out love and grace and mercy anytime he saw spiritual poverty. That is humility in a person who recognized they were broken. One of the stories he tells in Luke is about two men who go up to the temple. One man came and he was a Pharisee, he was righteous, and he saw the sinner. He said, thank you, God, I'm not a sinner like this man. Thank you, I tithe. Thank you that I give. Thank you, I do this. Thank you that I am just not a sinful man. You're welcome, God. And then this other man, it said he could not even look up to heaven. And he cried out to God for mercy in his brokenness, in his spiritual poverty. And he called to God. And then Jesus asked this question. He said, which one do you think left righteous and right before God? It's just so self-evident. It's so beautiful. It's so powerful. This is Jesus. So let me show you how this plays out so that as you're reading Luke, you're going to pick up a reading schedule, right? All right, so as you pick up a reading schedule in the Gospel of Luke, you're going to start noticing the other. And look and read again, you'll see it. There it is again. There it is again. I didn't see that one. There's that one. Here's a person who shouldn't have been included, who was included. A person who shouldn't be the hero, who is the hero. A person who shouldn't be hanging around with, that he is hanging around with. There's just so many examples. Here's some of the examples. He is very concerned in Luke about the poor, those who live in the shame of lack. Because that's what poverty does. You ask people who live in real economic poverty, how do you feel about being in poverty? They say, I hate it. I hate the way I feel. I hate admitting I'm poor. It's a shame. And we shame people who go through difficult times. Jesus empowered them and he loved them. The hungry, that is to say, those who have a spiritual hunger as well as a physical hunger, meeting needs for people. This is how Jesus empowered. See, the idea of the day was that if you had something bad happen to you, it was somehow or another your fault. There was a story about his disciples. This isn't John's gospel, but there was a man born blind, and his disciples are walking by, and they said to Jesus, "Hey Jesus, why is this guy born blind? Was it that he sinned or his parents sinned?" And I just imagine Jesus going, "Wow, how long is it going to take for my church to get this? At least 2,020 years, at least, right?" He said, no, it's not about their sin. He said, but God's going to be glorified in his life. And he did a cool thing. But the attitude was, if you're hungry, if you're poor, you've done something wrong. And some of you are going through a difficult time. You know, most unhelpful thing you can do for yourself when you're going through a difficult time is shame yourself about it. Get embarrassed about it, not tell anybody, beat yourself up. You treat yourself at least as well as you'd treat a stranger. How about that? Going through a hard time. Okay, so the hungry Jesus empowered. He goes on, and women were stunningly marginalized. They were basically property in the time of Jesus. So anyone who is abused because of sex or gender or any of the struggles around those issues, okay, Jesus empowered women. He taught them. He included them in his group. The resurrection is proclaimed and preached first by women. There's a proverb from the time of Jesus, a rabbinical proverb, and this is the prayer of the rabbi. Thank you, Lord, that I was not born a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. And then Jesus came and scandalized the world by teaching and empowering and traveling with women. It was powerful. We see him do this with children. When those who are vulnerable, children were looked at as a commodity, something because of high infant mortality rates. They had a very different view of it. Jesus said, let the children come to me. He often makes them the heroes of his parables. Widows and orphans, those who have been devastated by tragedy. Again, their view would have been, if you have tragedy, it's your fault. And one of the hallmarks of the church, this became kind of a way of talking about helping hurting people who are alone and isolated, is the church became known, the early church, is caring for widows and orphans. One of the things that is powerful about the advance of the Church of Jesus Christ is that how did it win? Because during the time of the New Testament, there were literally hundreds of little religious groups. I mean, hundreds and hundreds of them. Why did Christianity work? Win? Well, I have one secular scholar who I studied when I was in school, a historian who came back and said the reason Christianity win is because they included people. So the secular scholar said what would happen is there would be a plague and everybody would be running out of the city. Christians would run in and care for people. It would be the kind of thing that in a world where women and children and poor people had no place to go, they could go to their city to a church and the church would take them in. And that solidarity made power, it made strength, it made them influential, it made them grow. A person could go anywhere in the Roman Empire after about 100 AD, and if they were alone, they had nobody, no family, they could find a church. And in the church, they could be safe and secure because the church cared for each other. This is Jesus 101. And so when you care, you become powerful. And when the oppressed, those who have been hurt by the powerful, anybody oppressed, Jesus lifts up and he encourages in his stories. The sick and the barren, again, very often, and this is one of the worst things we do to people who are in pain, whether it's emotional pain or the pain of loss or physical pain, we have a way of isolating, pushing away. We have a way of shaming people who are hurting. And Jesus didn't do that. Very often he comes and says, this is who I'm here for. I'm going to heal them very often physically. I'm going to put community around them. And this is just who Jesus was. The demonically oppressed. This is a big theme in the book of Luke. And I've just described these as those with a dark and scary past who carry emotional scars. People who, they're just scary and they're outside the bars and they've gone too far and this is too much. And I can't imagine Jesus healed them and made them part of his community. The Gentiles were the non-Jews. It cannot be underestimated how offensive this would have been to the Jews. So Jesus, he a Roman soldier came and he had some interactions with him. Actually, he didn't even come. He sent a servant. And after Jesus heard what the guy had to say, he turned to his disciples and said, you know what? I haven't seen faith like this Roman has anywhere in Israel. Now his disciples were to go, okay. Whew, wow. Okay, that's offensive, Jesus. That's wow. Okay? And he often does this. He points to the Gentiles who come and form the immigrants, the ones who we paint with caricatures, and we make our decisions about how we should respond in fear. Any leader who leads you by making you afraid is not worth following. Okay, so the Gentiles to become included. Roman officials and soldiers are oppressors and our enemies. So he even included the ones who had oppressed Israel, the ones who had enslaved them. He even says the offer is even open to them. Again, wherever you draw the line, Jesus is on the other side. And he's with them. And he will bring that love. It may be an individual say they've done too much. I don't want them to be redeemed. Well, Jesus does. And you're flying upside down. It's doing horrible violence to your soul. tax collectors, those who have been gone and gone beyond redemption, the tax collectors were horrible. They were sellout. They were partnering with the oppressors against their families. They're some of the biggest heroes. Jesus made a tax collector one of his 12 apostles. Sinners, those stained by sin. It says he ate with tax collectors and sinners, those people who did things that if you did that, there's no coming back from that. Those who feel stained by it, that there's no redemption. Samaritans. Samaritans were perhaps the worst of the worst because they were half Jewish and half Gentile. So they had polluted the bloodline. In Harry Potter, they would have been the Mudbloods, all right? All right, so just so you, the young people. All right, so the Samaritans would have been included. Jesus is radical. Now the question we need to ask are, who are the others we've made others today? Now, I've been a pastor for a while, 32 years. I became a pastor really young. I was a pastor at age 19, which is not really a great idea. Don't worry, I had a weekend course on how to do it, so I was ready. And so started pastoring this little church, and we were just in this house converted living room thing, and 30 people or so would come. And one day this lady came, and so I was young and stupid and didn't know, so I was going to go visit this lady at her home, and obviously that's dumb, don't do that. Didn't come up in the weekend course, so I didn't know. So I put on my suit and tie, because I was a real conservative back then, and I was real legalistic back then, and I knew a lot more back then. I was very certain about things very back then. And so I had my Bible and went, and she's a bad part of town. I came to her house, pretty sketchy house. I knocked on the door and she opened her house. There are all these people in her living room, there's smoke in the air. And I thought, wow, okay, this is interesting. And I said, who's this? Ah, they're just staying here for a while. This is the person just staying here for a while. And I sat down. I remember she was sitting at a table across me at a table. I said, so, what do you do? She said, well, sometimes I do readings and tarot cards for people. I said, okay, all right. Started breathing heavily. So what else do you do? She said, well, I should just probably tell you. She said, I'm a boat whore. I said, come again? I said, yeah, it's Duluth Superior. I said, when the boats come in, me and some of the girls go to the boats and we service the men there. And that's what I do. And I got to tell you, at that moment, what I felt was the love of God. That somehow or another, God loved this person. Again, I was in a stupid situation. We'd never do this kind of thing again. But I was young, 19, and didn't come up with a course. So I started to say, well, tell me your story. And come to find out that when she was a kid, one of the most prominent pastors in our community, who had since retired, and he was no longer around, had sexually abused her when she was a child. And she started telling me the story and how she opens her home to all these runaways who don't have places to stay, and she just opens them, and she's got this part of her life that is in such poverty, but another part of her life that is gloriously rich and beautiful. And so she said, can I come to church? I said, yeah, you can come to church. And she came, and then she started bringing people to church, and it got really interesting. I remember one time she brought a guy to church from the boat. He got off the boat, and he shouldn't have stayed off the boat, but he did stay off the boat. He was here. He shouldn't have been. He's from Crete, you know. And he came in limping, and then went to his house later, and his feet were all horribly ripped up and terrible. He had this terrible disease on his feet, and we got him some help and some medicine and some doctoring and tried to figure that out. And it was hard. It was difficult. They said the wrong things. They acted the wrong way. And I just remember God saying, this is who I called you to. There are other times. I remember one time when I was in Superior 2, a lady called me on the phone and said, my grandson is in town. He's got to move and he doesn't have anybody to help him. Will you go help him? And I didn't have very good boundaries back then. I said, yeah, I'll go help him. So I went to his house and this guy was just angry and he was mean and we're moving stuff. I couldn't figure out. I said, dude, I'm helping you and you're kind of a jerk. And I'm carrying one of the boxes down and all of a sudden I look down and I realize I'm paying a huge box full of gay pornography. This again did not come up with the weekend course. All right, they really needed to update that course. And so I'm going down and say to him, "Tell me about your story." He says, "Well, you just need to know I'm gay, and I know that makes him going to hell, and you're no good, and don't tell my grandma, and all these kinds of things like that." And I said, "Man, I'm just here to help you." And I struggled to figure out how to share the love of God. See, God was pushing me across to these are others too. These are others I would include. Over the years, it's just shown up in so many places. The people come and say, "I've got a past. You know, I've been in prison." I said, okay. I said, I've killed a person. Okay. All right, there's another other that God says, this one too, whosoever will. I remember distinctly we were in the schools and a young girl who was growing up in our church came forward and she was this young, beautiful young girl. And she said, Pastor Paul, I'm pregnant and I've got an appointment to get an abortion. I just need to talk to you. And I just hugged her. You know, breaking all the rules, doing all the stuff. This one too, whosoever will. And I said, we're going to get you help. We're going to love you. And the church loved her. But a year later, her and her grandma came, put that baby in my arms. I tell you what. You know, I tell you a story about the businessman who came in and said, I've lost my wife and my family. I did some things economically that were irresponsible. And you're going to see it in the paper. Can I come here? You know, I could tell you about the many conversations about young men and women who grew up in our church, who come to me, and they're afraid because they're struggling with gender identity, they're struggling with same-sex attraction, and they say, I think I'm gay. Can I still be here? Are you guys still going to love me? Are you still going to walk with me? And I remember distinctly one time, just when we built the new building, there was a brand new kid who just loved. His family, his mom had died, and he came, and he said, I saw him worshiping earlier, and he turned around, and I said, how you doing, man? He said, well, I've been meaning to talk to you. I got to tell you, I'm gay. And I said, man, that doesn't change the fact that I love you. That doesn't change. I want to hear your story. I want to walk with you. And we did. And I had him over my house. And he spent holidays with us. And we're just trying to make sense of it all. And listen, I don't have any easy answers about this stuff. I haven't figured it all out. But that's the thing about the other. The thing that keeps people other, it is messy. It's hard. It's confusing. I was on a mission trip just probably 5 years ago. I was sitting after a long day of mudding out and helping people, cleaning things up. And a guy came out of the kitchen, was working in the kitchen. He sat down and said, I feel like I'm supposed to tell you my story. I said, well, tell me your story. He said, yeah, I've been living as a woman for the last 30 years. And I went to this church and I found Jesus. And I still don't know how I feel about that. But I'm just trying to figure that out, and said, wow, again, that didn't come on the weekend course or seminary or anything. You know, the things we deal with now in this world are profound and difficult, and it'd be easy to shrink back or make easy decisions or get judgmental or take a posture of arrogance, but instead come back and say, listen, I'm poor, you're poor, let's figure this out, let's walk together. And we became friends, and we talked, and the story was so profound. This wonderful, intelligent, kind person who was sitting in front of me, it would be easy for me to judge. You see, this is the thing. You know, for the long time, the church had all kinds of lines. We said, okay, if you're any kind of sexual immoral, you know, living with anybody, sex before marriage, you're on the other side. You're other. And the church realized, man, that's not Jesus. And then another time, divorce, any kind of thing like that, you're on the other side. And then sexual, oh, you're on the other side. And you're on the other side. And what we need to understand is that those are our lines. And wherever we draw the line, Jesus is going to be on the other side and say, yeah, I'm over here. The tax collectors and the sinners with the other. And that's what you're going to see, I pray, screaming at you out of the Gospel of Luke. That the gospel is more radical, it's more deep, it's more loving, it's more inclusive than we could ever, ever imagine. Here's a fishing principle. You can't clean a fish before you catch it. And that's what we want, right? We say, oh, yeah, the fish can come. They can do it. If they clean things up, if they pull it together, if they get together like I'm together... Come on, I know you. You know, you just have a different kind of poverty. Then they can come, then we'll love them, then we'll include them. You know, that'll be it. But instead, for us to come back and say, you know what, I'm just going to love them. I'm going to let God catch them. And listen, by the way, it's not our responsibility to clean them. That's the Holy Spirit and that's God. And God can do great healing. But it requires us to have the heart, the attitude, the truth that Jesus brings to the table. So we're going to start a journey. We're going to talk about some of this stuff. We're going to try to figure this out as a church. So I got some next steps for you, okay? You know, the big step is we're going to study Luke. So we're going to pick up a reading guide, right? Amen? All right, good. All right, we're going to get the Gospel of Luke up. We're going to read it. We're going to read those chapters 3-4 times. And then we're going to get an app for our car. We're going to download and we're going to listen to it. Then we're going to talk about it. We're going to read with our kids. We're going to talk about it in our group. We're going to challenge ourselves. We're going to learn how to question the text and then let the text question us. And we're going to see, what was Jesus at there? Okay, one of the things we're bringing to the table right now that's kind of cool is we have an addition to our podcast. So if you use the Jacob's World podcast, you download and you get the sermon right now. Well, this week, you'll get two, okay? And there's two cool things about these podcasts. One is, this is just a conversation between me and some of the other staff, just about some of the other verses around the verses we didn't get to look at, and a deeper look, and just a conversation. It's kind of a devotion you can listen to on your phone, in your car, whatever, working out, whatever. It's just our attempt to get you where you live and to take away your excuses for not engaging in Luke. And so this is a cool thing. Other cool thing about this is you can put it at half speed so you can listen to me and catch everything. I sound a little stoned. Welcome to Jacob's Well. It's that kind of thing. So that might be helpful too, but we're going to do that, right? So we're going to do that as well. And then the third thing is just pray for our church. It'd just be really easy to just put our head down, to just say, we're just going to reach people who are like us and live like us and look like us. And those folks who can't get in, maybe they'll just slip out the back and that'll make us all more comfortable. But you need to pray for our church. You need to pray that we have the heart of Jesus, that we don't fool ourselves into thinking we're flying right side up when we're actually upside down. And let Jesus offend us and challenge us and say, okay, my heart needs to change, my attitude needs to change, my love needs to change, and I want to be in step with Jesus. That, by the way, is the path to peace and meaning and significance and love and community. And so there's a great challenge for us, you know. And again, I just want to say, if you're here and you're feeling your other, there's something in your life that disqualifies you, Jesus' words is his proclamation is for you. And however your poverty expresses itself, like my poverty expresses itself, that this is a place for you. Jesus is the one who's the fulfillment. He's the one you've been waiting for. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that when we were outside, when we were others, while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He loved us. He came after us. Father, forgive me for the times that I take on the role of the Holy Spirit and start judging people, start trying to clean people up, trying to make all these rules. And God, I confess in these times where it's very confusing and there's a lot coming at us, it's hard to figure out what the right thing is to do, what the right thing is to say. But God, I just got to believe that you want us to err on the side of love. God, I just pray that you would help us as a community rediscover this gospel and that it would burn in our hearts and that we would want just again to be like Jesus and fall in love with him, fall in love with your teaching and your lifestyle, Jesus, and in your example so profoundly lived out on the cross. Father, just teach us to be more like your son that we might think, feel, and act like Jesus wherever we're on our spiritual journey, that we would take steps to know and become like Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.